I want you to take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Once you arrive there, I want you to find verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23. The sermon today would be considered by some what we might call a positional sermon. I'm going to give you my position on something. And more important than that, I think I'm going to give you God's position on something. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 23. I'm going to ask that out of reverence to the Word of God that we all stand. Would you stand with me? I'm going to read out loud. You can follow along silently. If you have a desire to practice some spiritual logic, you'll have that opportunity today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23, the Bible says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And those scriptures will help us. Notice it talked about an incorruptible seed. So you understand, I'll say this a couple of times during the sermon, it's in reference to, that word incorruptible is in reference to the Word of God. The Word of God, God's Word, is incorruptible. And if you'll listen to me very carefully, I'll teach you something today. Let's pray. Spirit of God, give my mind guidance. I'll give you my attention. I would like to be a mouthpiece, a conduit through which your energy, through which your will flows. So I submit my mind, I submit my mouth to you. I pray that all of us would submit our ears, help us to submit our perceptions unto you. Do a work in this place. God, you know my ultimate desire is to exalt thy word, exalt your word above all other books. Please bless us today in a unique and a special way, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there, if you will. Let me tell you something, and listen to me real, real carefully. It wasn't a long time ago. I have a car that sits in my garage, and it sits there, you know, lengthy sometimes. And I got in it, and it was one of those days this summer when it was just so hot you couldn't stand it outside. I got in my car, and I went to turn on the air conditioner. And I am telling you, when I turned that air conditioner on, the smell that came out of it was putrid. Have you ever smelled an air conditioner that has that putrid smell? And I was somewhere, and I mentioned that, and they said, "Well, you know, you've got some condensation in there somewhere, and it's corrupted, and it's nasty, it's spoiled, it's gotten bad." That can happen in a house, Brother Pine. Brother Pine is he's an air conditioning heating guy. And that can happen in your home. That condensation, that water, I can't explain it all. He could give you all the technical stuff for it. It's just stinky water to me. But that can happen. But the water, the person said to me that water, it's corrupted and it's now putrid. It's bad. My wife, when we lived in West Virginia, she had a dog. Now, it was our dog, but really it was her dog. And her dog's name was Pupcake. I like icing. She likes pupcakes. But she had a dog named Pupcake. Pupcake was a rabbit hound. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with dogs, but old Pupcake, the rabbit hound, if she would get out of the house, Pupcake would go to hunting. If she could get out, I mean, she'd hit the front porch and shoo, bang, she was in the woods. She was out looking for something. But Mrs. Owens kept her dog real, real clean. She'd give that dog a bath and keep the dog clean, and she even had some doggy perfumes and stuff like that. No dog wants perfume on them, but women are corrupting our society today. But she'd keep her dog real clean and take care of that dog. Now, here's the problem with Pupcake. Now, Pupcake was an indoor dog, but Pupcake knew that Pupcake was a rabbit hound, and she wanted to go hunting. And boy, that door would get open the house, and Pupcake would take off just like that. And this is the first thing Pupcake would do. Pupcake knew that Pupcake smelled way too good to be hunting. Any of you know anything about hunting? If you smell good, you know, the deer know that they can smell your cologne and everything. And so Pupcake, the first thing Pupcake would do, and this was instinctive. We didn't have to teach Pupcake to do this. Pupcake would run out of our house and be gone. First thing Pupcake would do is put her nose to the ground. She'd find something dead. She'd go find a dead coon or a dead rabbit or a dead possum, and she'd go out and roll her body in that dead thing. You say, why? She wanted to smell like that to cover her scent. But she'd go find something dead, and she would come back to the house. She would go out smelling like roses and come back in smelling putrid and nasty. And that's one reason why she was my wife's dog. My dog of mine wouldn't go do something like that. But you could smell. She'd get out there and get on that death and roll around in it. Mrs. Owens and I, for a little while when we traveled in evangelism, Brother and Mrs. Young were living up in Illinois, and we lived in a home that they owned. It's on Promised Land Road. Okay, well, I don't know where I got that other. Okay, all right. But when we lived there, it was I don't know how many acres there were there, but I would run a mower, one of those great big mowers that you set on, and I don't know how big of a cut it had on it, but it was huge. And there were snakes in the area. And I can remember one day I seen it, this great big old snake, and I was mowing. And I decided I was too lazy to get off the mower to go after the snake, so I decided I was going to chase the snake with that great big mower. And that snake was a-running, and I was trying to get the snake and send him to snaky heaven and or hell, I don't know, whichever one he deserved. But I was chasing him with that great big mower, and I'd get close, and I'd miss him, and I'd get close, and I'd miss him, and I knew a couple times, I thought, man, I got you, and you just keep on going. And so and I watched him. He slithered into, had a pile of shrubs and things that, you know, leftover branches and everything, any property that's got any space to it. You got someplace where you burn stuff and throw stuff, and it's your I'll take care of it later pile. And we had one of those there, and that old snake climbed up underneath there. Well, days passed, and anytime I find snakes on the property, I never tell my wife. You say, why? We would have to move. She does not like snakes, not even the friendly ones. And so days passed, and about a week passed, and I was walking by that pile, and I could smell something. I thought, what in the world is that? And I walked by the next day, and it got even worse. And I walked by the next day, and I'm beginning. Then when my wife starts smelling it, she said, what is that? She said, that smells so nasty. So she was kind of insistent that I figure out from where that smell was coming. And so it was coming from that dump pile, if you will. And I took a shovel and I took a rake out there and I was uncovering it. And I found that snake. It was dead. I got him. Now that sermon has nothing to do, or that story has nothing to do with my sermon. I just wanted you to know I got that snake. I got my snake. But he stank. He had begun to rot. Matter of fact, he was corrupting. He was corrupting. The water in that air conditioning unit in my car had corrupted. My dog would go out and find an animal that was corrupting to mask her smell. It was a bad, nasty smell. That snake was corrupting. What does that mean? Well, it was changing. It had been alive, and it's now dead. It was going from better to worse. I'm sure you would all agree. Alive to dead is better to worse, all right? It was going from, if you will, perfection to imperfection. It was going from good to bad. That's what the corruption was. It was going from sweet to sour. It was going from something positive to something negative. It was going from being whole to becoming partial. It was whole, but now in those cases, it was deteriorating. It was corrupting. The Bible uses the word incorruptible. We read it earlier when we were looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, 24, and 25. The prefix I-N, in means not. That's what that means, not. If something is invisible, it means it's not visible. If something is inadequate, That means it's not adequate. If something is, okay, if someone is insane, that means they're not sane. If something is involuntary, that means it's not voluntary. Incorruptible, it means not, or it cannot be changed. It cannot be made better. The word incorruptible means it, in its state, it is perfect, and there's no change necessary, nor will there be any change. Hey, you don't have to change that which is already perfect. There's no way to improve it. So when the Bible talks about something being incorruptible, when you change something, it must move toward perfection, or it must move away from perfection. So change, you got to be going one way or another. It was either already right, and you begin changing it toward wrong, or it was wrong, and you have now began to change it toward right. But look, if it's perfect, no change necessary. No change necessary. Now, the Bible is said to be the incorruptible Word of God. You say, what's that mean? No change necessary. No change necessary. I call this sermon, now, in a little while, you'll hear me use this. We use the King James Bible here. I call this sermon, the King James Bible is not corrupt. It's not corrupt. Now, stay with me and let me show you some things. There are some things that are incorruptible throughout the Bible. The Bible talks about the incorruptible things. For instance, God is incorruptible. Look right this way. Listen to me real carefully. God, our great God, is incorruptible. Romans 1:23 says, "And change the glory of the uncorruptible God." Uncorruptible God. See, our God is uncorruptible. He's incorruptible. You say, what's that mean? He's perfect. You can't improve God. You say, why? No improvement necessary. To change Him is to make Him worse. He even said, I'm the Lord, and I change not. You say, why? Doesn't need to. Done deal. He's got it together. You can't better God. If someone said, well, you know, I think we ought to make God appealing to people. God, if He's not appealing to people, that's their problem. It's not His. There's no lack of appeal when it comes to a perfect God. But He can't change. He can't be taken from imperfection to perfection because He's already there. Okay? So there's some incorruptible things in the Bible. Secondly, our future glorified bodies will be incorruptible. If you're saved, we have bodies right now. They deteriorate. We grow old. We're sick. We limp. You get a pain in your arm. You get a pain in your leg. You get married. You get a pain in the neck. You have all sorts of pains. But so you know, one day when you and I as Christians, when we go to heaven, God's promised us a body that's incorruptible. The body you have right now, it's corruptible. You don't wash your body, you dig that toe jam out, it's going to smell like corruption. My dog could roll in your toe jam to cover its smell. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. In other words, saved people, when we go to heaven, we get a new body, and that body is incorruptible. They call that the glorified body, and I'm not trying to teach on that, but I'm trying to explain it in a simple way. We get to heaven, we get this incorruptible body. Our glorified bodies will be like the body of Jesus. His glorified body was incorruptible. Our glorified body is an incorruptible body. You say, what's that mean? It'll be perfect. When you get to heaven, you'll have a perfect body. You won't be able to improve on your glorified body. It won't need improved. If you changed it, you would be going backwards. You would be hurting it. Because once it's already perfect, you either have to make perfection better, which you cannot, or if you change it, then you're moving away from perfection. So now it is now becoming corruptible. And God said it's going to be incorruptible. So you won't change it. You cannot take perfection and improve on it. Why? Our bodies will already be there. Okay, so God is incorruptible. The bodies that He'll give us in heaven will be incorruptible. Not only that, God promises that he will give us rewards when we get to heaven. One of those type of rewards are crowns, like you wear on your head. Let me read a verse to you. 1 Corinthians 9:25, it says, "And every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Here's what happens. You and I, we get rewards down here, but they can deteriorate. You can get a trophy down here, but that trophy can soil, it could rust, it could rot. But God said, when I give you your rewards in heaven, they will be incorruptible. In other words, they never go backwards in their quality. They're the highest quality. They are the very, 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 very best, and you can't improve on it. And God said, I'm going to give those to you by way of crowns. I'm going to give crowns to the people that serve me. Those crowns will be perfect. They will not be improvable. They cannot change. If they did change, they would have to go backward because there's no going forward when something is already perfect. They can't be taken from imperfection to perfection because they are already there. So, what am I telling you? The Bible teaches us there are more there's more than one thing that's incorruptible. You say, what is it? God's incorruptible. He's already perfect. He said that your future body in heaven, that's incorruptible. It'll be perfect. He then said, your crowns, the rewards I give you, they'll be perfect. Folks, look, let's face it. You go put money in the stock market, you can go invest, and you find out real quick, your treasures down here are corruptible. They're not incorruptible, they're corruptible. But in heaven, what you send to heaven, that's not corruptible. Hey, let me say, everybody in here, you invest in Jesus, you give your tithe, you give your offering, you give money, you send it to heaven, you are never going to lose on that money. Never. You're never going to wake up one morning and glance at the stock market in heaven and say, it went down. No, it's perfect. It doesn't get any better than that. But not only that, our future inheritance that is given to us by God in heaven is called an incorruptible inheritance. I'll read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Look, I received some things when my dad passed. I inherited a couple of things from him. Can I tell you something? Moths had gotten into some of the clothing and my inheritance corrupted. Can I tell you this? He left me a few bucks. And when I say a few bucks, I think it cost me more to have the taxes done on it than what I got. But he left that to me, but that's part of the corruptible part. If he left me $100 and I had to pay taxes on 95 of it, and then I paid my tax guy $5 to figure it out, that's kind of corruptible, isn't it? I mean, I got it and it's gone. It cost me more to receive it than had he just kept it in the first place. But that's what happens with inheritances. I mean, you all think about it. Did you inherit something? Say, sure. How much you have left? Say, well, that bummer. Yeah. That means it deteriorated. It went backwards. But folks, when you get to heaven, because those of us that are saved, you are one of God's children, and God said, I'm going to leave some things to you. When you get to heaven, you're going to have an inheritance. Say, wow. From who? Your heavenly Father. You say, well, what do I get? We inherit it all because we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And when you get that inheritance in heaven, it will be perfect. You won't be able to improve on it. That you cannot. It's not going to change. They cannot be taken from imperfection to perfection because it's already there. Now, with all that in mind, your inheritance in heaven will be incorruptible. That your crowns or your rewards in heaven will be incorruptible. Your future glorified body will be incorruptible. Your God is an incorruptible God. Now get this. This is what's important. He said the Word of God is incorruptible. It's incorruptible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says this, being born again, not of corrupt seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Here you see a reference to the seed. So you understand, he makes it clear in that verse. He says it's an incorruptible seed by the word of God. But in Psalm 126, verse 6, it also tells us that the seed that's referred to as incorruptible is the Word of God. It says in Psalm 126, 6, it says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing." What's it talking about? The Word of God. And so, in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God." So God told us, "My Word is incorruptible." What's that mean? It's perfect. It needs no improvement. It can't be changed, because to change that which is perfect is to make it worse, not better. Just like God is incorruptible, He said His Word is incorruptible. Just like our crowns would be incorruptible, He said My Word is incorruptible. Just like our glorified bodies would be incorruptible, His Word is incorruptible. Just like our inheritance is to be incorruptible, His Word is to be incorruptible. Matter of fact, there in Psalm 126, verse number 6, it says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." Precious seed. That implies there is some seed that's not precious. There is other seed that is precious. What's the seed? The Word of God. Now, if God is saying, "I call the Word of God seed," and He said there is some seed that is precious, and there is some seed that is not precious, that means that not everything out there that they call a Bible is incorruptible. There's 50 Bibles and they're all very, very precious. I don't think that's the case. The Bible teaches us there is a precious seed and there is a non-precious seed. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry that decides to throw a Bible together and write a bunch of words, that doesn't suddenly become the Word of God. That's not how it works. So, I said to you, first of all, there are many things that God refers to as incorruptible. One of those is the Word of God. Now, stay with me. Number two, God has commanded Christians to live by every word of His book. Listen to the scripture. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4, it says, "But He answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Notice the words there, every word. Now, let me ask you a question. It says every word. Does that mean some of the words or all the words? All. Good. That's good. Does that mean 100% of the words or 90% of the words? 100%. What does every word there mean? So you all know, I have a doctor's degree. I've got 5 different college degrees. I can read Hebrew. I can read Greek. I can read English. I can read graffiti on the bathroom wall. Let me explain. If they call it the exegesis of the scripture. You say, "Brother Owens, in the Greek language, what do those two words there, every word, mean?" Get this, listen very carefully. It means every word. Every word. So we are to live by every word. Now, let me ask you a logical question. If we're to live by every word in His perfect book, the incorruptible book, the flawless book, His book that needs no changes, but if we're to do that, wouldn't we have to have every word? Okay? God says we're to live by every word because it's, why? It's pure. Listen to this. Psalm 12:6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times." So His word's pure. Now, notice, this won't mean a lot to you, but I've got to throw it in here. It says that the words, plural, of the Lord are pure words. Plural means there's more than one. It means all of them. They're pure. The word pure there is equal to the word incorruptible. In other words, it's not corrupt. It is already where it needs to be. You can't improve on it. But folks, you cannot live every word unless you have every word to live. You can't do it. Let me show you. Let's see. If I were the Heavenly Father, and I said to Chris Edwards, stand up there, Brother Edwards. Brother Edwards, I want you to do me a favor. Brother Edwards, I want you to go over along that wall and sit in that chair. If you're out there in radio land, just so you know, he has no chair on which to sit. I expect you to sit in that chair. And he's going to say, hey, you've not provided me a chair in which to sit. And so I guess I'm expecting something of him that he can't do. That's not fair, is it? That's not fair at all. Now, thank you, Brother Edwards. You come back over here, sit down, go back to sleep where you were. Now listen to me. God had to make it possible for us to obey his command of living every word. God also has to keep his promise to preserve every word. Listen to this verse. Psalm 12:7 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, did you know that today is a part of forever? Now, this isn't too complicated, is it? I think this is pretty simple to understand. Somewhere in this world, there must be an every word pure, incorrupt Bible for us. You say, why? Well, if God expects you and I in this generation to live by every word, then we need every word. How can God command me to go sit in a chair and not provide the chair in which to sit? For someone to say, well, Pastor, the pure words of God can only be found in the original manuscripts. We don't have the original manuscripts. Using their logic, then we don't have pure word of God. If that's true, then God didn't keep his promise. You say, why? This is what God promised. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. In other words, from the generation in which they were penned forever, you will always have a word of God that is pure, that you can live every word. He told us you got to live every word. Now, God, don't you tell me to live every word unless you're going to give me every word. That wouldn't be fair. We are that future generation that was promised an incorruptible seed of God. Do you know, folks, I'm commanded to preach from that book that is the perfect book. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now look, if I'm to preach all doctrine, then I'm going to have all doctrine to preach. Say, well, it's lost in the original scripture. How can God tell me to preach all doctrine and then tell me he's not giving me all doctrine to preach? That's not fair. And by the way, God doesn't think that way. If God says, Jeff Owens, you preach all doctrine, that means all doctrine is printed somewhere that I have access to every word of all that doctrine so I can preach it. How could I preach the all doctrine unless God's going to give me all doctrine? And how could I say, Chris Edwards, go over there and sit in that chair when there's no chair provided, if God's going to tell you and I as Christians to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, we've got to have an every word Bible that we can live. So you say, well, Pastor, which one is it? Because you can join the Bible of the Month Club if you want to. They've got NSV, ISV, they've got KJV, BVDs, they've got them all. You're supposed to laugh right there. Well, I know this. Stay with me, logically, stay with me. We know that somewhere there must be a preserved, pure, inspired, incorruptible Bible. Because God promised there was one. One of those Bibles has got to be it. You say, but they're all different. Right, that means it can't be anyone but one. Because they would be different. That means something got changed. If it got changed, then they thought they could improve it. Can you improve on that which is supposed to be perfect? Okay, so they can't all be the incorruptible, preserved one that God promised. That means we've got to make a choice. Okay, stay with me. I choose the King James Bible 1611. I'm not going to go into a dissertation about the difference of the Textus Receptus and the Westcott and Hort manuscripts. I could do that. I'm not going to. Doesn't matter to you much. And at this point, all you want to do is go to McDonald's after church and have lunch. I'm trying to get you there. But listen to me. I'm saying you better pick one. You better pick a Bible. It can't be two. It can't be many. It's going to have to be one. Because he said there is a word of God that is pure, undefiled. There is one. There's got to be a every word Bible preserved for us because He told us He would preserve it for every generation. You say, how in the world could God do that? Well, listen to me, Sugar Plum. If God can create the entire world in 6 days, if He wrote it the first time, why couldn't He preserve it for this generation this time? What makes you think that God suddenly became limited after He wrote it, that He could not preserve it for us in a language so that we could obey what He commanded, and that is to live by every word? I'm commanded to preach from one of these Bibles. You're commanded to live from one of these Bibles. You know, you'll get your prayers answered as a result of the words from one of these Bibles. In John 15:7, it says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Look, as a preacher, I better pick a Bible and stick with it. You as a Christian better pick a Bible and stick with it. We as Christians, if we want to get our prayers answered, we're not going to get our prayers answered unless we believe the Word of God is true. Now listen to this. And remember, you say there's all sorts of Bibles out there. Okay, fine. I have more respect for a person who says that one of what I would call the corrupt Bibles is the Word of God than I do for a person who says there's not one. There's not a perfect Bible. You're a liar. I'm not going to believe you. God told me I'm to live by every word. He had to give me every word to live every word, and He promised He would preserve it. He promised He would inspire it. He promised that He would give it to every generation. Now you listen to me. There's got to be a Bible out there that is pure, or God's a liar. You say, well, I picked the King James Bible. Now listen, you better pick one. I'm sure it's the King James 1611. But you know what I'm challenging you to do? You make your choice, because you've been commanded to live by every word. If you want to believe right, you better believe that God's word is incorruptible. You say, why? The Bible says so. The Bible tells us His word is incorruptible. He said it is not going to deteriorate. He said, I'll give one to every generation. In the English-speaking language, I believe it is the 1611 King James. And it's not the new King James. They tried to improve the old King James. I think it's a King James Bible. And you know something? I'm not standing up here waylaying you about all the other versions. I'm just asking you, which one do you believe is the incorrupt, perfect, inerrant Word of God? You know what you ought to do? You ought to stand up and you ought to fight for it and you ought to die for it and you ought to believe it, because there's got to be a Bible that's a truth. There's got to be. Which one are you going to stand for? Do you know what? I can't find people that believe in all those others that insist theirs is perfect. Well, if it's not perfect, how can it be incorruptible? Mine's incorruptible. There's a lot of ways of teaching what I'm teaching, but I'm trying to help a 13-year-old to understand the importance of the purity of the Word of God. And if you have a doctor's degree here today, if you'll absorb what I'm teaching you, I am taking something that could be very complicated, and I'm putting it down into logic so everybody can be challenged. Now, there's three ways they think they're going to improve our Bible. See, how do they do that? Well, they think they're going to improve it by adding to it. Now remember, if something's perfect, how could you add to that which is perfect? That makes sense. But what do? The people who write all the other Bibles, they say, we're going to improve it. God said it's incorruptible. But what do? They try to add to it. Listen to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. It says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. You know what God said? You don't need to add anything. My dad said, son, sit down and be quiet. And I said, but, and dad said, no buts about it. Do what I told you. You don't need to add anything to what I just said. You know, the Heavenly Father comes to you and I and said, look, I wrote it. You think you can improve on it? Who do you think you are to think that you could improve on an incorruptible word by adding to it? It says in Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6, it says in verse 6 that He will reprove thee and you'll be found a liar when you go to adding to it. How else do they corrupt that which is to be incorruptible. Well, they try to add to it. Then what do? They try to take away from it. Let me read to you. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 2, the Bible says, "Ye shall not add unto the words which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it." The Bible says in Revelation 22:19, listen to this very carefully, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now, God does not want his book condensed. God said, you write it down the way I said to write it down, and then don't fiddle with it, don't add to it, and don't take away from it. So he's telling us, don't you add to it, don't you take away from it. So they add to, they take away from. And then what they'll do, they'll say, okay, I'm going to substitute. For instance, we'll retract the word virgin, and we'll make it say maiden. You know, there's a difference in a virgin and a maiden. Virgin means she'd never known a man. A maiden could be from the rock group Iron Maiden. I'm glad to see some of you listen to me. Listen to Jeremiah 26:2. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee, to speak unto them, diminish not a word." Now, they could add to it and corrupt it. They could take away from it and corrupt it. Or they could just change it around. You say, Brother Owens, you got to get the Bible so people in this day and age can understand it. Instead of calling him the Heavenly Father, let's call him the old man upstairs. Well, that's just disrespectful. You don't understand the term Father? Everybody's got one. The word diminish does not mean take away words, not totally. It means just changing or interchanging the words. I did a study. Could I tell you in the new Bibles? I looked at one new Bible. They retracted the name Jesus over 75 times. Why would you want to take the name Jesus out of a book that he wrote? We're improving it. You don't improve anything by taking Jesus out of it. Just so you all know, the people that print Bibles are making money. They're going to change the parts to your car often enough that you can't just get that thing replaced. You got to get the thing replaced that's attached to the thing that needs replaced. Now, God said, I'm going to give you a word of God to live by. It will be preserved. It will be inspired. It will be perfect. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't even flip-flop all the words around. And you say, but some of those therefores. You say, well, what's that therefore? Well, if you ever see the word therefore, look to see why it's what it's there for. Is that hard for you? Don't you believe the devil's lie? Now, I do think you don't need to name your kids after every name in the Bible. For instance, I wouldn't recommend to anybody in here you name your boy Mephibosheth or Melchizedek. But listen, I fight for the King James Bible. I believe it's in every word, inspired, preserved, incorruptible Bible. I fight against adding words, taking words, or changing words. They that believe the false Bibles, they don't fight for their Bibles like that because they already know they don't have something perfect. You know, here's how dumb I am. I believe when God said that every generation would get a Bible, and I believe that God said he would preserve the perfect Word of God, and I'm just dumb enough to believe that if God said every generation would get one, and I'm dumb enough to believe if God said I'm to live by every word, he'd have to provide every word. If he wants me to sit in the seat, he better give me a chair to sit in. I'm just dumb enough to say, okay, God, you said there was one. I'm picking this one, and I'm sticking with it, and I've got a million other reasons why, but I've given you some logic today about the non-corrupt Bible in our day and age. That snake stank. It was corrupt. The condensation in the air conditioning, Brother Pine, it can get pretty nasty. Wow, and you've all smelled it. Again, how many of you ever smelled an air conditioner? It's got that putrid scent to it. Wow, it's nasty. That is a water that is corrupt. Let me tell you something. The Bible is compared to water. The Bible talks about a daily washing in the Word. You know something? The water of God, in its purest form, will never corrupt. It'll never corrupt. And so you know, the Bible teaches it is that Word of God that saved you and me, which qualifies us as His children to get the inheritance, to get the rewards, and the glorified body. It's an incorrupt Bible. You say, preacher, I'm a guest here today. You trying to start a fight with me? Not at all. Not at all. Challenge you. You pick your Bible. But you better pick the one that God promised. Well, what you better figure out is, did God really promise? Is God an Indian giver? Is God a liar? I happen to believe He tells the truth. He said He'd give me one. I found it. So I disagree with you. Everybody has a right to be wrong if they want to be. Think through what I've said to you. Pick one and fight for it. It's the Word of God. It's precious. I'm not ashamed of the old-time religion. I'm not ashamed of it at all. Can't improve on the old-time religion. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. The sermon today has been about the Word of God. If you're here today and you're not saved, if you're here today and if you died today, you're not sure you'd go to heaven, could I recommend to you salvation? Could I recommend to you Jesus? Here's the question. If you died today, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? This very same God that wrote a book that He promised to preserve, this very same God that promised He would give us an every word Bible has also given us a thing called salvation. He keeps His word. If you need to be born again, He'll save you, take you to heaven when you die, and you go to the bank on that. Your salvation is not corruptible. Uh-uh. No way. No way. You get saved, He keeps you saved. He keeps that pure. But you got to be saved. If you died today, would you go to heaven? Or would you say, I'm not saved. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not born again. If I died today, I don't know I'd go to heaven. If you'll raise your hand and say, pray for me. I'm not saved. I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. God bless you. I see a hand. Someone else, you say, I'm not saved. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. Well, in a second, we'll have a thing called an altar call. It won't take long. If you're not saved, you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. I've tried to spiritually challenge your logic. From the youngest child to the newest Christian, even to the lost person, all the way to the most brilliant mind in this room. If you have listened to what I've said, I believe we have spanned the gauntlet of intelligence. If you have listened to the Scripture, I believe God's logic has helped you to understand there's got to be a Bible out there. Which one is it? You find it. You stick with it. You fight for it. You die for it. You believe it. You live it. But there's got to be one. Who here would say, Pastor, God has solidified something in my thinking today. I needed what I heard today. I want to claim a Bible and make it my book and believe it's the one that God gave me. Would you raise your hand and let God see it? Yeah, hands everywhere. God bless you. You may put your hands down. We're going to have an altar call. If you need to be saved, you come. If you need to come and pray, you come. Maybe you sincerely need to make some inquiry with God, even about what was preached today, you come. If you've been saved, and you say, I've been saved, I've been baptized, I'm looking for a church, well, don't come under false pretenses. You understand we're an old-time religion church, but if you have an interest in this church, you're welcome to come. The pianist is going to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. If you need this altar, you come. If you need to be saved, you come. If you have been saved, if you have been baptized by immersion after your salvation, and you say, I'm looking for a church that believes the old-time way, you're welcome to join us. If you've never been saved, you come. We'll take the Bible and show you how to be born again. You say, Pastor, I'm mad at you. Don't get mad at me. I didn't write the book. I just represent the one that did. Say, I want to fuss with you about this. Don't come see me about it. No sense in that. Just listen to the logic of the Word of God. I'm not afraid to talk with you about it, but I'm just not going to fuss about it. You want to believe something, you go ahead and believe it. I've given you a very strong line of spiritual logic back with Scripture that cannot be refuted. And there's 10 times more ways to go about what we did today. I'm not your enemy. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. I just know this. I'm going to uphold the Bible. I'm not looking for a new one. I'm sticking with the old one. It's the old one on which this country was built, just so you know. That snake stank. Stank. If there is precious seed, that provides for the opposite. A seed that is not precious. Which means not everything printed that says it's the Word of God is the Word of God. That would be unprecious or imprecious. We have an incorruptible Word of God. Let God speak to your heart. Let God challenge you. Someone said to me one time, said, Pastor, as long as you preach like that and as long as you say things like that, you will limit the growth of your church. We don't know what to do now with all the people that come to our church. You say, why would that be so? Because I believe God will bless a church that will exalt the Word of God, that will stand on the Word of God. My pastor of many, many years, he stood on the Word of God no matter what it cost him. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it was inspired, preserved. I think it's pure. We need an every word book, and we have one. This is the last time through the song. My body won't rot in heaven. My rewards won't rot in heaven. God won't rot. My salvation won't. Neither does His Word.